We read together in God's Word, turning to the book of Proverbs, chapter 10. We begin to read at verse number 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks judgment. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. The wages of the righteous bring them life, but the income of the wicked brings them punishment. He who heeds discipline shows the way of life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. He who conceals his hatred has lying lips, but whoever spreads slander is a fool. When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The lips of the righteous nourish many, but fools die for lack of judgment. The blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds no trouble to it. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. What the wicked dreads will overtake him, what the righteous desire will be granted. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is a sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short. The prospect of the righteous is joy, but the hopes of the wicked come to nothing. The way of the Lord is a refuge for the righteous, but it is the ruin of those who do evil. The righteous will never be uprooted, but the wicked will not remain in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is fitting, but the mouth of the wicked only what is perverse. Many of the proverbs we use today sum up a great deal of wisdom. And yet they're not inspired as the proverbs of the Bible are inspired. We can't always rely on them. We'll all have heard the proverb, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And that is simply not true. Many, many people have been hurt and even destroyed by words. Words are extremely powerful. In the recent election campaign, of course, we've had a torrent of words. Some true, many perhaps not. Many promises made that no one has any intention of keeping. And as we listened, I'm sure, to the debates between the candidates, the leaders of the parties, they were knocking spots off each other. And then we listen to what two of them are now saying about one another. We may be tempted to wonder, can we believe anything that politicians say? Perhaps we're being unduly cynical. The Word of God has a great deal to say about speech and about words, because the gift of speech is a great gift from God. And we're very aware of the power of words, for good or for evil. I want to turn this evening, as we look at another portion of the book of Proverbs, to Proverbs chapter 10, particularly focusing our thoughts on verse 11, thinking in general about the chapter's teaching about the tongue and the use of language. We want to give our study this evening the title, Using the Tongue. And in Proverbs 10:11, we read, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked, using the tongue. As we think about the use of the tongue and about speech this evening, there are four kinds of speech that are commended to us in the course of this chapter. And we want to look at them one by one. Of course, they're all interrelated. They're not separate, as if there are four different languages. But different aspects of speech commending the godly use of the tongue, warning us against the misuse of this gift. We think first of spiritual speech. Spiritual speech. It's a striking image in verse 11 that we have. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The picture of water bubbling up in a dry, parched land. We're not in this part of the world terribly familiar with dry, parched land. Our problem more often is too much water, not too little. But if we can imagine, or if we've experienced firsthand a dry, parched land, how precious a spring of water is. An oasis in the desert, the water bubbling up to the surface, a fountain of life. And of course, what appears on the surface is simply a token of what exists underneath the surface of the earth, out of sight. The water doesn't simply come from nowhere, out of thin air. It comes from a source, perhaps very deep underground. Beneath the surface, there's the source of the water bubbling up to refresh and to bring life. If we apply that image to our use of speech, reminded of Jesus' words in Luke 6 and verse 45, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, there is the water source, deep beneath the surface, that gives rise to the bubbling stream of water. The abundance of the heart. The heart, of course, in the Bible above all, speaks of our very inner being. It's not simply the blood pump. It's not simply the source of our emotions, the way we think of the heart. The heart, in Bible language, is the very core of what you are and who you are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's our inward spiritual condition that governs our words. Now, certainly we can use words in ways that are inconsistent with who we really are. We can play the hypocrite. We'll come back to that later on. But in the long run, our words will reveal what is really there in our hearts. Especially in those times, perhaps, when our guard is down, when we're relaxed, we're not paying close attention to how we're using words and what impression we want to create in our listeners. And then more readily, the true nature of the heart will come out. Haven't we always the experience from time to time that something was said that gave away our real thoughts, our real feelings? Maybe being very careful to manufacture a particular impression, and then in a moment the truth comes out. The abundance of the heart was finally showing itself. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 20 here in this chapter, you see that tongue and heart are used in parallel. The tongue of the righteous, the heart of the wicked. And that is how Hebrew poetry works. It's not like our poetry that rhymes, or, well, once upon a time rhymed. It's not much rhyme these days. But it isn't rhyming verse that we're accustomed to. It's two parallel statements. Sometimes they contrast. Sometimes one reinforces the other. But here you see the parallel, the tongue and the heart. And so it always is. The tongue will reveal the heart sooner or later. And we know that the tongue of the sinner, of the unsaved person, is ultimately directed towards sinful ends. It's self-centered. It has no concern for God, for God's honour and glory, for God's word. It will speak what is false, if that's what's required by the moment. It can speak what is hurtful, what is damaging, even devastating. And James catches that very powerfully. James 3 and verse 6. Again, the picture. We become accustomed too easily to these images, but try and think of it afresh. The tongue, he says, also is a fire. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. You might be tempted to think, well, isn't that a bit strong? Isn't that overstating the matter? Is it as bad as that? Yes, James says it is. That the damage that can be done by the misuse of words has its source in hell. Satan and the powers of evil. Because that is how he delights to twist speech and to use it for destruction, to set individuals, groups, communities, churches on fire by words. And by ourselves, we're unable to change. Any more than a leopard can change its spots, no more are we able to change ourselves, and our speech will reflect the state of our heart. If we're without Christ and we're still in our sin, then our tongues are fires, extremely dangerous, impossible for us to control by ourselves. And we see in communities and societies around the world just how much damage words can do. We don't need to look far in our own communities to see the dangers. So what is the solution? Clearly it must be in a change in the heart. And that miraculous work of the grace of God that makes us new creatures, that transforms us in the very depths of our being, in our heart. And God speaks of himself, Jeremiah 2:13, as the spring of living water. If we, through our speech, would be fountains of life, it must be God who works within us. It's his living water that flows through us and from us. And indeed, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit as living water in John 7:38. Living water that only God can give. Living water that gives life, that renews, that cleanses. Oh, that's so precious about water. Not a stagnant pool of water, but a living, flowing stream, a bubbling fountain that cleanses and refreshes. If we would use our tongues aright, we need a saving experience of the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. New creatures, born again. And when we are born again by the Holy Spirit, our whole life is transformed. It's not simply one part of us that's affected by salvation. It's the whole person. Everything we are, everything we say and do and think is transformed by God's grace. And that includes the use of the tongue. That enables us to engage in spiritual speech. Not simply speech about spiritual things, speech about religion, but spirit-guided speech. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, as he shapes us and remakes us in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speech that acknowledges Christ's lordship, that loves to speak of him and to point others to the source of living water that we ourselves have experienced. Spiritual speech comes from the working of the Spirit in the heart of a renewed sinner. Are you capable of spiritual speech. Unsaved people, people who know nothing of Christ, can engage in religious conversation. Our province is full of them. They know the language. And yet there's no heart reality in it. It's not spirit-guided speech. We must know the Spirit in our hearts, directing us and guiding us in our thoughts, renewing our hearts, and out of the abundance of that new heart, our tongues will speak. Spiritual speech. But secondly, we think of pure speech. Pure speech. A fountain or a spring strongly suggests clean, fresh water. Not a puddle that has become dirty, that's full of bacteria, that will not bring life, but will bring disease, even death. Fresh, clean water. And if our speech is like that, then it will be pure and holy. Verse 20, Solomon says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, pure silver, unmixed with any base metal, anything that would contaminate it. There's nothing alien that would spoil the purity of the speech of a child of God." Pure speech. That ought to characterize every Christian. Are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit? The Word of God tells us we are. The Holy Spirit who makes us holy. And therefore our speech will be holy if He is at work in us. We keep coming back to the Holy Spirit. We will keep coming back to Him. The Holy Spirit enables us to speak holy words. Recall, throughout Scripture, 1 Peter 1:15 is only one reference. "Just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do." Our speech, of course, is included. The new birth will be evidenced by the use of the tongue. And indeed, isn't it often one of the first evidences of true conversion? When you find someone who might have been a blasphemer, one who spoke much of sinful things, transformed to speak of what is holy, what is righteous, delighting in the things of God. Pure speech. The Word of God lays great stress on purity in every area of life, and that includes our use of words. We've quoted from James, "The tongue as a fire, the damage that can be done by sinful words." Again, verse 12, "Hatred stirs up dissension." And this part of the world has known much of how hatred has stirred up dissension and led even to violence and murder. But that has an application to speech, even the speech of professing Christian people. The world that doesn't know God pours out a torrent of ungodly words. They press in upon us from every direction, in the media, as we are out in the world, in the ordinary relationships of life. We think of how God's name is so easily taken in vain, and many who do that don't even realize they're using God's name. It's just become a part of how they speak. They're not conscious of it. And how easily we become inured to such speech. We hear it and we hear it. And perhaps eventually we filter it out and we're not offended by it. It doesn't strike home as once perhaps it did. And we live in a society where every kind of sin is freely discussed in great detail. And those who are at the cutting edge in the media and the arts will pride themselves in pushing out the boundaries on what can be said, what can be expressed. There's no kudos, there aren't many awards for simply saying what has been said before. Push the boundaries as to what is acceptable. And what once was unthinkable becomes simply part of the way the world is. And there are very, very few limits left as to what can be said and what can be discussed. Perhaps one of the last things that can be said in our community is there is one way of salvation. Well, that certainly will be unacceptable, but not much else is. And it is dangerously easy to become accustomed to the way the world speaks, and eventually not to hear it. Perhaps even ourselves to find we're slipping into the world's ways of speaking, to be influenced by what is so pervasive all around us. And so we need constantly to be watchful. Psalm 141 and verse 3, "Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord." And that's a prayer we ought often to pray. God would set a guard, preserve us from the influence of ungodly speech all around us. And even in the exposure of sin, it's something that must be done very carefully. There are those that are called, of course, to particular ministries of exposing the evil in society. And yet it needs to be done in a way that doesn't somehow encourage or even gratify our sinful instincts. How we speak about evil must be evaluated very carefully. Christians need to avoid what is dubious in their speech. That's not simply avoiding sin. The solution would be to take a vow of silence and never say anything. But rather we are to speak what is wholesome. And that begins by filling our minds with what is wholesome. With Paul's exhortation in Philippians 4 and verse 8. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." So many things that would shape our speech in ungodliness. We need to be filling our minds, above all, with the Word of God. And then we will be enabled to speak pure words that glorify the Lord. Spiritual speech. Pure speech. Thirdly, truthful speech. Of course, that's closely linked with purity. Truthfulness. And we can think, I'm sure, of the damage that is done, the harm that is caused, even within the Church of Jesus Christ, by untrue statements. They may be deliberately false, of course, but just as dangerous are the statements that are made about situations, about people, where no effort has been made to check the truth of what is being said. And you may well have encountered situations where you've heard, this is the situation in this particular place, this is what is happening, that's what's going on. And perhaps you go there for yourself and you find the reality is very, very different. And verse 18 pronounces a strong condemnation of such misuse of the tongue. It speaks of he who hides hatred, the secret evil feelings that have to be covered by hypocrisy. Or whoever spreads slander, there's the open false statement, the dangers that those pose. In God's estimate, we are told such a person is a fool. Now we've lost the impact of that word fool, but in the Bible it is a solemn condemnation of someone who is morally bankrupt. A fool in God's sight. And we read in verse 20, the heart of the wicked is of little value. How sobering to think that that is God's estimate of those who speak untruth. Yet that is how the Lord evaluates such sin. the damage that can be done. The damage that is done, particularly in a small denomination, where so many think they know everybody else's business, and so often they don't. But it doesn't prevent them talking about it. It's one of the sins we need to be on our guard against very, very diligently. And one of the qualifications for fellowship with the Lord, according to Psalm 15 and verse 3, someone, we are told, who has no slander on his tongue. Christians should be known for their honest speech. We ought to be able to rely on what a brother or sister in Christ says. We are to be those who have no delight in what is false, in the twisted report, the gossip that's given a subtle spin to suit somebody's particular agenda. We delight in truth. Now, there are times when the best course is silence. Verse 19, when words are many, sin is not absent. The dangers of vain babbling. And do you ever find yourself perhaps in a conversation and the other person is not saying much, not giving much back, and so you're tempted to talk more, to fill the space? And when you do that, the real danger is you start to say things that you wouldn't say otherwise. And your tongue can run away with you. And you can say things you regret. Christian is to be restrained in his speech. We are not simply to talk for the sake of it. Now, if that's your particular personality, then you need to be all the more on guard against it. There may be some Christians who are not in great danger in this way because they say next to nothing anyway. But the talkative Christian needs to be on his or her guard. Because so easily as we talk and talk, something is said that dishonors God, that may do damage to a brother or sister, that we may have cause to regret. And isn't self-control one part of the fruit of the Spirit? And that applies to speech as much as to every other area of life. Truthful speech is so important in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not to mention our communication with the world outside, where we are to speak the truth. And speak it in love, of course. And our Christians who can speak the truth, but how they speak it undermines everything they're saying if it's in a harsh, judgmental, self-righteous spirit. Truthfulness in love that honors God and commends the truth of God. Truthful speech. God would set a guard on our lips. And we all need that guard. Some more than others, but there are no exceptions. Spiritual speech. Pure speech. Truthful speech. Profitable speech. Profitable. Spirit-guided words are of tremendous value. A fountain of life. Of life. God-honoring words are life-giving and life-enhancing. What a privilege to speak words like that, to bring blessing, to bring benefit to others. Verse 21, likewise, the lips of the righteous feed many. Would we be people who feed others with our speech? That ought to be a great matter for prayer. It's a pastoral word, feeding many, shepherding many. The right use of our tongue nourishes others with the truth of God. It's a source of wisdom to others. Wisdom is found on the lips of the discerning, we're told in verse 13. We bring encouragement. We bring comfort. We may bring challenge. Sometimes our words need to challenge others for their own spiritual good. If we know how to guide our own lives according to the Word of God, then we can speak to others of that godly path. We can commend it to them. And by God's grace, we can serve as guides to others. And this isn't simply for those called to pastoral ministry, to what's called full-time Christian service. That's a misnomer. Every Christian's in full-time service. But this is a ministry for every believer. To speak a word that will encourage, that will bring blessing. You don't need a course in theology or in pastoral counseling to speak words that will bring benefit and blessing. What you need is the guidance of the Spirit of God and a heart that is willing to see the need and the opportunity that you can meet. And there's a ministry for all of us. And all around us there are needs if we have the eyes to see them. There are lonely people. There are discouraged people. There are struggling people. There are questioning people. Endless need. Vast scope for ministry if we have a heart to engage in it. And what a contrast with the unbeliever in verse 11. Violence overwhelms the mouth of the righteous. Speech that even harms the unbeliever's own life. A rod for his own back, not to speak of the damage that he does to others. And in verses 31, 32, at the end of the chapter, the warning of judgment. God ultimately will call men and women to account for their misuse of speech, for the sins they've committed, the damage they have done, the hurt they have caused through ungodly words. The people of God are to use their speech for the glory of God. Above all, it should be our delight to speak about our God. If anyone were to take down all our words for even a day, how many of those words would be about the Lord? Even those of us called to minister the word, how much do we speak about the Lord? Is it our delight to talk about Him? Is it our heart longing to lead sinners to a knowledge of our God? Within the Church of Jesus Christ, our use of the tongues well summed up by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 and 19, 29 rather. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. God has given us a great gift, the gift of speech. He has given us His Holy Spirit to shape us and remold us, to enable us to speak for His glory and honour. The challenge to all of us is to use our speech to the glory of God, for the encouragement of our brothers and sisters, and for the benefit of those who are still outside of Christ who need to hear the word of life. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. How we should long that our mouths are fountains of life, that there will be many who will praise God for what they heard from our mouths. A word that encouraged them. A word that strengthened them. A word that may have brought them back onto the right path. And perhaps for some, a word that was a step on the way to salvation and eternal life. May God enable us to speak words that will be fountains of life, that He will be glorified and honored, and that we will love to speak of Him.